Well, once again, we want to say how happy we are for the presence of everyone tonight. I just enjoy these song service, the song service part of a worship service so much. It is uplifting when we blend our voices together in acclamation of our faith in our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is very uplifting. We're going to be talking about a subject tonight that I want to say in the very beginning is a subject that can ruffle people's feathers. And I want to assure you in the very beginning that that is not my intention. I'm not here to ridicule or make fun of or downplay anything that anyone might believe. But as a gospel preacher, I have the responsibility of preaching what I believe to be the truth of God. We talked Sunday morning as part of our lesson about counting all things as loss for the knowledge of Jesus Christ. If you were here Sunday morning, I hope you remember that. And what we've been trying to do throughout this week is take things from the life of Christ in order that we might get to know Him a little better. And I hope by the time that the meeting is over that we'll be able to say that. I hope by the time Friday night rolls around, we can all say that we're a little closer to our Lord. Tonight's topic is taken from John and the second chapter. And if you turn your Bibles there in John and the second chapter, I'm going to begin reading in verse 13. That's assuming that the glass does not pop out of my glasses here like it did a minute ago. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take those things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When, therefore, he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. One of the great events that took place here in the life of Christ is this clearing of the temple. You find that there were money changers. You find that there were sellers of animals right there on the temple ground. They had set up shop at the house of God in order to make money, in order to make convenience. Jews would come in from all over the place, and rather than having to bring their own sacrifices, they could just go pick one up at the temple Walmart. And rather than having to worry about getting the right kind of money and exchanges and all of that, they could just bring their native money and they could come to the temple bank and they could simply exchange their money for the going rate in Hebrew coinage. And it was all a matter of convenience, and it was all to make money for the sellers of these animals and the sellers of the money changers and all of that. But I want you to notice something here in John and the second chapter, in that this cleansing of the temple actually takes place at the beginning of the Lord's ministry. Now then, when you read in Matthew and you read in Mark, you find where a cleansing of the temple took place after the triumphant entry. And so when you read John's account, and then you read Matthew and Mark, you're left wondering, well, did John get this wrong? I mean, Matthew and Mark put it up here at the triumphant entry just before Jesus was crucified. And John puts it way back here at the beginning of his ministry. I happen to think that there were two cleansings that took place. I don't think John is out of place at all. As a matter of fact, if you look there in verse 19 of chapter 2 of John, when they asked for a sign, Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Here at the beginning of the Lord's ministry, he makes this statement about destroying the temple and in 3 days building it up. John tells us what he meant by that. But when you read in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 40, you might remember the time that Jesus hung on the cross. And the people would come by and they would taunt him, saying, "You who said you would destroy the temple and build it up in 3 days, save yourself." That statement made a profound effect upon the Jewish people, didn't it? It was perceived to be a threat to their beloved temple. And now, 3 years later, when Jesus was on the cross, they're still quoting it. And in the book of Mark, and the 14th chapter, and verse 58, when Jesus was on trial before the Sanhedrin council, you remember that they brought in the false witnesses. And what did they say? "We heard him say, he'll destroy this temple and build it up in 3 days." Knowing all the time, that's not what Jesus meant. And even after our Lord's ascension back to heaven, in the book of Acts, in the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 13, Stephen gets hauled in before the Sanhedrin council. And the Sanhedrin council employed the same tactic, and they brought in the false witnesses again and said, "This man preaches about this Jesus who said he would destroy this temple and all that Moses stood for." So this statement that Jesus makes at the beginning of his ministry made a profound effect. It was something that was remembered even 3 years later. And something else that we ought to consider as we think about this particular subject. Not only did the statement of Jesus about destroying the temple make a profound effect, but think a moment about at the beginning of his ministry, him driving these people out of there. Think about him making that scourge, that whip, and just going to town on the money changers, dropping their money all over the ground, driving those animals out of there. It had to be a sight to see, don't you think? Animals running wild everywhere, money falling all over the ground, people diving for it and carrying on. But what did Jesus say was his reason for that? "Don't make my Father's house a house of trade. Don't turn it into a bank. Don't turn it into a store. Don't turn it into a shopping center. It is my Father's house." And you would think they would learn from that. But as we noted, when Jesus entered Jerusalem 3 years later to be crucified, he goes in and he finds the money changers again. And he finds the sellers of the animals. They didn't learn, did they? He told them 3 years ago, "Don't make my Father's house a house of trade." And as soon as Jesus leaves, what do? They all come flooding back, don't they? Why? Why did they come back? And why did Jesus have to clear the temple a second time? When you have money involved, it's hard to turn people away, isn't it? If there's an opportunity to make a buck, people are going to latch on to that, aren't they? If we can do something that's convenient, that's what we're all about. And that's what these guys were all about. And twice Jesus cleared the temple. And I want to use that and draw a parallel to today. I want you to picture tonight in your mind Jesus going up to that temple, going up to his Father's house, and seeing all this stuff that doesn't belong there, And what is it that he did? He got rid of it, didn't he? What do we got going on today in the religious world? We have the money factor, don't we? You see churches having bake sales today. We got a program here and we got to raise money for it. I'm sure that if you've gone out to a store somewhere along the way, you'll see the people out front of the front door there. They got their little table set up and they got their little program that they want to raise money for. And they want you to buy something to raise money for the project. Sometimes you will see churches that get involved in entertainment. You'll see them get involved in the big band. You'll see them put on big productions. Drums, guitars, orchestras, getting up there hooping and hollering and carrying on. And people sitting back in the audience, oh yeah, oh yeah. We'll see in a moment. I don't think the Lord said anything about that. Not only do you see that sort of a thing going on, you see churches that get involved in partying of one sort or another. Especially in the fall of the year, a lot of times you'll see churches and they'll go out and they'll bring these big inflatables in. You know, you blow the thing up and it's got all the balls and the kids get in there and jump around like they're in a swimming pool and big inflatable slides and the mechanical bull and all of that. Fall festivals, homecomings, birthday parties. And that's what they use. That's what they advertise. To try to get people to come to church. We find daycare centers built by, paid for, sponsored by churches. We find not only daycare centers, we find fellowship halls all over the place. This one on the picture up there, I don't know if you can see it or not, or definitely read what it says, but it's going to serve as not only a fellowship hall, but a yoga studio as well. We find not only that, but you may recognize that one locally. Come see our fitness center, which only makes sense if you're going to fatten people up. You ought to give them a way to work it off. But there's the banner right out there by the road. Do you see one thing on there about Jesus Christ? Do you see one thing on there about coming in the Word of His will? No, come in here. Get healthy. Work it off. Here's a drama school put on by a church. You can go to school to learn how to put on public plays and puppet shows and be an actor. Or maybe it's preschool. Or maybe it's some churches even have first to 12th grade schools going on in them. All put on by the church, paid for by the church. And when you look at some of these things, here's another local one. You come on Wednesday night at 5 o'clock, you can get hot soup and a warm coat. When you look at some of these things, and many more that we could put up there, what do you think Jesus would say? I mean, do we want to count everything as lost to know Jesus Christ? Well, if we want to know Jesus Christ, what would He say? Well, when you point things out like this, people say, but wait, we gotta do this sort of stuff to get people to come in. Well, how many of you all are fishermen? Now, if you go out and fish, why don't you be fair about it? Why don't you give the fish a chance? If you're a fisherman, I'll bet that you have in your tackle box there all kinds of artificial lures, nice shiny little trinkets, and you're going to drop that down in the water and that fish's eyes is going to get that big around and there he goes after it, right? Come on, man. Give the fish a chance. Put the real stuff down there. Go get a worm. Get your hands dirty. That's what people do in religion today, is it not? They put fitness center banners out there. They talk about this program, that stuff that we've got going on. And the feeling is that we have to have a church today that caters to every physical need of man. And so we bring in all these artificial lures to haul people in. I am all for Christians getting together. I'm all for people babysitting kids. I'm all for giving somebody a cup of hot soup. I'll even give you a warm coat. I got plenty. I'm not talking about what we do as Christians. I'm talking about what churches pay for. I'm talking about what churches sponsor. I think, you know, pick one. Fellowship hall. We argue against the fellowship hall so much, you know what we do? We don't ever get together. I'd say that's just as wrong. Christians need to get together. But it doesn't have to have a church and a church putting a sign out there saying, hey, we got a big fellowship hall. Come on in. We'll feed you. Oh, by the way, we might preach a little bit too. We don't need to have these kinds of artificial lures. And I think that all of this stuff is one of the things that kind of leads to the one church is as good as another concept. I grew up in, you could be tired of hearing this, and don't hold it against me. I grew up in West Virginia. As a little boy, you know, we didn't have cable TV. It wasn't even invented back then. We didn't have satellites or anything like that. But every day when I came home from school, Mr. Cartoon was on the local channel. And he played real cartoons, Bugs Bunny and you know, those kind of cartoons. On Friday night, he would end his program by saying to the kids, go to the church of your choice and take mommy and daddy with you. Just play a cartoon, would you? And leave that part of it out. We've got people today that treat religion like the old candy rack. You ever go to the store, Kroger, or your favorite store there, and you get up to the cash register, and what do they got right there? They got the big candy rack, don't they? And it's got all kinds of different candy on it. Now, there's pure chocolate on there, and then there's stuff that's mixed with chocolate that ought not to be mixed with chocolate, like coconut and nuts and things like that. But sometimes you go up there, and you got a sweet tooth, and you say, I think I like this one today. You know, sometimes you feel like a nut, sometimes you don't. And then next time you get a sweet tooth and you go back to the candy rack, I think I like this one today. People treat religion like that. Why, this week I like this particular church over here because it's got this, 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 and this going on. And then maybe next month I think I like this church over here. And there's no difference between the two, people think. You think Jesus would agree with that? Do you think Jesus would agree that there's no difference among churches? Do you think that Jesus would look at the state of Christianity today and say, what is going on? I don't want to stand before the Lord in the day of judgment and say that one church is as good as another. You open your Bibles to the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts in the 20th chapter in verse 28, the Apostle Paul said, in regard to the elders to take the oversight thereof, to feed the flock of God, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Do you stop and realize that the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is something that he died for? That he shed his own blood for? And you want to say that one church is as good as another? You want to say that you died for something that doesn't even matter? If I can have 2,000 Christian religions and they all teach different things and one's just as good as another, What does it matter? In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, we find that Jesus is the head of the body, the church. He's the head of it. Paul said in Ephesians 1, He's the head over all things to the church. Well, now, if He's the head over all things, how much authority does that give me? I don't think it gives me any if He's got it all. But we want to sit and look at 2,000 Christian religions and all of them out doing all kinds of different things. And we want to say that, Lord, You're the head of our church. It doesn't even matter. What's the purpose of having authority if we can all do whatever we want to do? Same thing could be said of Colossians 1 at verse 13 about the kingdom of His dear Son. You know, people want to call Jesus a king, then turn around and deny that He even has a kingdom. Jesus Christ is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Over what? What do we have going on today? In Revelation 21 at verse 9, an angel comes to John and says, "Let me show you the bride." I like the way it's worded. "Let me show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." Ephesians 5 talks about husbands and wives. And verse 32 says, "I speak a mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Now, you husbands out there, what if someone were to come up to you and say, "One bride's just as good as another"? I tell you what you do. You put the nose from that end to that end, wouldn't you? Them's fighting words. That's my wife. That's my bride. And I just wonder sometimes how the Lord reacts when we're saying one bride's good as another. I want us to understand something. This church belongs to Jesus Christ, not to mankind. And if He were to happen to come along, what would He say about all the lures that are going on out there? He would say the same thing He said back in the first century when He saw the money changers. "Take these things away. Don't turn my Father's house into a house of trade." But that's exactly what is going on today. And people, I think, better start paying attention to the time Jesus cleared the temple. Let me tell you just a few more things about the church. I want to draw a contrast between what's going on today. We've seen what's going on today and what the New Testament says about the church. And one thing is going to be very apparent to you, I hope. And that is that the church does not exist to meet every physical need of man. Not at all. In fact, if you want to open your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy and the 3rd chapter, and you read in verse 15 where the Apostle Paul says, "If I tarry long, you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is what? The church of the living God." Now watch. "The pillar and ground of truth." Not the pillar and ground of money. Not the pillar and ground of convenience. Not the pillar and ground of fun. The pillar and ground of truth. The church ought to be a place where anybody out there in the world could come and learn the truth. Not my version of the truth, what the Lord said about truth. I remember when He prayed there in John 17 and verse 17, "Sanctify them through Your truth. Your word is truth." That's what the church is all about. And it ought not to be about anything but the truth. It ought to be the one that opens the pages of God's Word. And it ought to be the one that sees what it is that God would have people to do. And it ought to be the one where it is out there telling people what God said. So much of the preaching that's done today is about psychiatry, people's travel plans, psychology. I'll tell you what the preaching needs to be about. It needs to be about the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It needs to be about the gospel. It needs to be about the truth. And it needs to be out there inviting people to the truth. I think it was Mark that told me the other night about a little, gave me a good idea about a little brochure I could write. If you're tired of the mega church, I can tell you where you'll find truth. I'll tell you where you find truth. You'll find it in the Lord's church. That's what He wants to know. That's what He wants us to be following. That's what He's going to ask us one day. Did you heed my words? Not your creed. The church existed to spread the gospel. We can read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 at verse 8 about the Thessalonian church and how Paul commended them because the gospel spread from them throughout all of Macedonia and Achaia. The church needs to be involved in spreading the gospel. Now, that's not where we hire a preacher to do that for us. Every single child of God needs to be out there spreading it. Needs to be out there telling it. I was at the therapy thing today. Physical therapy, not any other kind of therapy. Got a little knee problem. And I was over there riding my little bike in place, not going anywhere. And I looked over and there was a couple of guys back there. And they just started talking about taxes. And for some reason, it just hit me right there. That's kind of a way that they must have done it in the first century. Not that they got together and talked about taxes. But somebody just came up to somebody, and these guys didn't really even know each other. But somebody just kind of came up to you, and maybe in the first century said, "Let me tell you about Jesus Christ. You don't have to know about the book of Revelation. You don't have to be able to explain anything. Tell people what Jesus did for you. Did He not save you? How were you saved? Do you know? Go tell someone." That's what the Thessalonian church did. That's what they were commended for. We read in Acts chapter 8 at verse 4, they went everywhere preaching the word. Not the preachers. Not the hired help. They, the saints. All of you who are Christians tonight, you got a great story to tell and you know people to tell it to. Go do it, please. So that they can hear the gospel and be saved themselves. Tell them what the truth is. Tell them what the church is about that you're a part of. In the first century, the church worked to support preaching. We can read in Philippians 4 and verse 15 about how the Philippian church went and supported Paul while he was at Thessalonica. You know, preachers are citizens too. I don't want to leave the impression that, you know, that they're not important. Preachers are citizens too. The New Testament throughout the thing says they have a right to be supported. And we see the Philippian church helping Paul when he was even in another town. But I also don't want to leave this impression that supporting preaching is only done through money. Let me give you an example. And this may be where I quit preaching and go to Medlin, I don't know. But just a local example. You know, there are a lot of congregations around here that have a lot of people in them. And that's good. That's very good. And you know, there are a lot of congregations right around here that don't have a lot of people, that are struggling, that are discouraged, that are trying their best, but are hanging on by a thread. And they'll try to have a gospel meeting, and a lot of times, not one brother in Christ from anywhere else would even come. What's wrong with that? I see a Thessalonian church, they were interested in all of Macedonia and all of Achaia. When it came to the preaching of the gospel, what do you think a Thessalonian church would have done if they heard of a meeting going on up the road in Philippi? They'd be there. And vice versa. There's no reason why anytime in this area there's a gospel meeting going on, wherever it is, that building is not full every single night. They supported the preaching of the gospel. It was important to them. And it ought to be important to us as well. And anytime it's going on, anytime we got a chance to go hear it, we ought to go hear it. And that supports brethren in other places even, and encourages them. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, he tells us there to speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. You know, sometimes when we preach the truth, we don't do that. We brag about how we whacked somebody. We brag about how we told somebody off. Speak the truth, but speak the truth in love. That's how the body grows. That's how it becomes that spiritual house that God wants it to be. And then he said in verse 16, to that end, every joint supplies a part. He talks about the church being knit together. It's not a loose confederation of families or people that simply come together three times a week, tolerate one another for a while, and then go on off their merry way. Those congregations were knit together. You couldn't pull them apart. And everybody helped in that knitting together. And everybody supplied a part in that knitting together. And the body grew. It edified itself through the teaching of truth. That's what the first century church was about. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 at verse 26 in regard to the worship. And we read about the edification that ought to be done in worship. I'd rather speak 5 words with my understanding than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue, if it meant somebody would learn the truth. I think we proved tonight you don't need a big band to move your soul when you sing, do you? Does anybody here feel that way when we sang those songs a while ago? Did anybody sit back there singing and say, man, I wish we had a drummer up there? That sure make it better. Jesus said through the Apostle Paul, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. If he were to come back today and see all the hoopla that's going on in worship, what do you think he'd say? Get rid of that! Don't turn my Father's house into the house of blues. Finally, in Romans 15 at verse 26, Paul talked to the Romans about their support. Now here we go again. Here's a Roman church, and they're going to be supporting churches over in Judea, 2,000 miles away. And he commanded them about their support of the needy saints that were back in Judea. We find churches in the Bible that were concerned about physical needs. And they would supply what they could to help that. The church at Antioch helped the saints in Judea. Here were the Romans, the Corinthians, the Macedonians. People were helping one another in that sort of a way. But let me tell you something. The church did not help everyone in need, did it? I'll give you one example. 1 Timothy 5 at verse 16. Helping the widows indeed, Paul talked about. If you got widows there in your congregation, if they don't have anybody else to take care of them, if they're under the age of 59, then you can't support them. Don't let them be put on the charge of the church. If they're over that, yeah. But if they're under that, no. They need to learn to take care of themselves. When you look at the church of the first century, that's what you see. That's what Jesus would be proud of. I think he'd be making a bunch of scourges today and telling people to get rid of a bunch of stuff. The church does not exist to bow down to society. That's what's going on today. We find church after church after church incorporating things into their mode of practice that are only brought on because people want it. I read a letter from an eldership of a Church of Christ to its members. And that eldership was trying to convince its members how much they needed instrumental music. They said this was the iPod generation. People are reached today because of music. Therefore, we got to have it in our assembly. That's a church bowing down to society. That's a church letting society tell it what it's going to be and what it's going to do. And that's what a lot of these things that go on today come from. I'll leave you with this thought. The church exists to help people, society, bow down to Jesus Christ. That's what it exists for. And we're not loyal. We're not loyal to the Church of Christ. We're not loyal to any group out there. A Christian is loyal to Jesus Christ, not the Church of Christ. And that's what we need to be telling people. Come to Jesus Christ. If you come to Jesus Christ, you're going to do things the way He wants them done. And you'll be in His church. That's what makes the church important, because it's His, not ours. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, then I hope that as we have talked about this, you can see what all people say today. And you can find all kinds of plans of salvation out there. You can find people that will tell you all you got is believe. You'll find people that tell you all you got to do is rely on the grace of God. You'll find people that tell you just pray until you get the feeling. You'll find people that say, well, you don't have to go anywhere. Just be a good person. You'll find all kinds of plans of salvation out there. But let me tell you what Jesus said about it. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's what He said. That's not anybody's doctrine. That's the commandment from the Lord. And if you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, that's all we're asking you to do. Become a child of the Lord by believing in Jesus Christ, His Son, turning from your sins, letting Him wash them away in baptism. That'll make you a child of God and won't make anything else. He'll add you to His church. You'll find the truth and go to heaven when this life is over. That's what it's all about. Not me being fed. Not me being entertained, not me doing anything else. We hope this evening that you'll have the courage to make your way to the front right now while we stand, while we sing.